Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 27, studying Matthew chapter 27. As we begin, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free, 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's get back into our study of Matthew 27. At the end of our last program, we were discussing Matthew 27, 3-10, the remorse and the death of Judas Iscariot. We noted in that study that Judas's remorse was not the same as the repentance taught by John and Jesus in Matthew 3, verse 2 and Matthew 4, 17, nor was it the same as the repentance taught by Peter and Paul in Acts 2, 38 and Acts 17, 30. The kind of repentance that we find in these texts leads to hope, and it leads to eternal life. Without that kind of repentance, there's no hope. Judas's attitude, he was remorseful, and Judas's actions, he hanged himself, are not consistent with what Scripture teaches elsewhere about the kind of repentance that's an inherent element of salvation. We saw Peter's response after denying Christ 3 times. Peter went out and wept bitterly, Matthew 26, verse 75. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter the same question 3 times, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter responded with, "You know that I love you." Peter, of course, regretted what he did when he, on the night of Judas's betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, denied 3 times that he knew the Lord. He remembered what Jesus said, but Peter did not hang himself. Yes, Peter sinned, but Peter lived another day. And Peter lived another day because he did not let his sin stop him from thinking. He did not let his sin stop him from changing. He did not let his sin stop him from moving away from his denials and then moving eventually closer to where Jesus was. Because of that, Peter had an opportunity to affirm what he once denied. Because he chose to live on the other side of his denials, Peter was able, later, to tell Jesus, "You know that I love you." Judas's betrayal, horrible as it was, did not mean that he had to take his life. Judas could have been forgiven by Jesus, the same Jesus who said, as he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So far in our study of Matthew 27, we have covered the first section, Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2, and we have covered the first part of the second section, Matthew chapter 27, verses 3-10. While there's so much more to think about in that section, we sum it up quickly here so that we can move a bit further into the chapter. In verse 3, Judas attempted to return the blood money to the chief priest and the elders. Verse 4, Judas did so because he realized 2 things. First, Judas realized that he had sinned. And second, Judas realized that through his sin, he betrayed an innocent man, Jesus. Though there's nothing in the context that tells us that Judas anticipated Jesus' death sentence, his actions nevertheless precipitated it. Judas's remorse and his realization that he sinned by betraying Jesus were of no consequence to the elders and the priests. They're thinking what Judas did was Judas's own fault. In verse 5, later, Judas, rather than thinking through what he had done, both before and after he did it, Judas made a fatal choice. He hanged himself. In verse 6 and following, we learn that the 30 pieces of silver that came from the temple treasury were used to purchase a field to be used for the burial of strangers, which fulfilled a prophecy to be found in Jeremiah. See Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1 and following. Compare also Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. In the next section of Matthew 27, verses 11 through 14, we learn about the trials of Jesus. Jesus before Pontius Pilate. In earlier studies of Matthew 26 and Matthew 27, we noted that the trials of Jesus recorded in all four gospel accounts are not always found in the same sequence, the same order, from one account to the next. We emphasize that Jesus bounced back and forth between Annas, Caiaphas, and the Jewish council during the course of the night, only to be delivered to Pontius Pilate early the next morning. We have not examined it to this point, nor will we have the time to do so fully in this context, but the trial, better, the trials of Jesus, violated contemporary first century protocol for these events. Jesus, for example, was rushed through multiple trials in the middle of the night. The religious leaders lacked substantive evidence to convict Jesus of real wrong. They could not convict him of sin because he never sinned. They could not convict him of violating any first century legal code. He upheld and respected civil authority. Thus, they charged him with hearsay evidence, finally brought by two concurring witnesses about the destruction and the rebuilding of the temple. As we see later in the closing verses of Matthew 27, they were well aware of the true meaning of Jesus' statement. Jesus referenced the resurrection of his physical body from the grave after 3 days, and not the rebuilding of the physical temple after it would be destroyed. They charged Jesus with blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God, a truth that Jesus, by reason and scripture, authenticated several times in the gospel records. They exerted political, religious, and social pressure on Pilate to act consistent with their will, that is, the will of the religious leaders. They were not opposed to manipulating the multitudes in order to get their way. Remember, we have, in our earlier studies, noted the general contempt that the religious leaders had for the multitudes. There are many other elements to the mistrials of Jesus, but these are sufficient to show just how far removed from both moral and legal standards they were. So now, let us think about what happened as Jesus was brought before Pilate. First, this question, who was Pilate? As we start reading this section of Matthew, we read these words, "Now Jesus stood before the governor." We have to go back to the second verse in the chapter to remind ourselves who the governor was. That verse reads, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Though his actual name does not appear again until we get to Matthew 27, verse 13, we know because of 27:2, where we see the connecting of the name with the political title, that he's the one referred to in verse 11. So, who was Pilate? What do we know about him from Scripture? What do we know about him from contemporary records apart from Scripture? Just how does Pilate play into this context? And, on a larger scale, what role does Pilate play in the nation generally? Let's start with the biblical connections first. Pilate appears by name 55 times in 53 verses of the New Testament. All but 4 of those references appear in the gospel records. He was mentioned by name 3 times in Acts and then once in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The other 51 occurrences are in Matthew 9 times, Mark 10 times, Luke 12 times, and John 12 times. Matthew 27, verse 2, the verse we noted a moment ago, was the first time his name appears in the Second Covenant. And Matthew 27, 13 was the second appearance. In the Gospel narratives, Pilate's name almost always shows up near the end of the inspired records, in the context of the trials of Jesus. There are 2 exceptions to that. In Luke's exposition, Pilate's name appears twice in 2 different non-trial of Jesus contexts. First, it appears in the first verse of Luke 3, one of the key historical references that Luke makes to what was going on in the secular political world that coincided with his redemptive narrative. In that verse we read, "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene." This passage goes on to identify the roles of Annas and Caiaphas as high priests, after which it launches into the start of John the Baptizer's ministry. See Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and following. Incidentally or not, the Pontius part of his name, Pontius Pilate, appears to be the nomen or middle name of a Roman citizen. The term refers to the second personal name of a citizen of ancient Rome, indicating the gens to which he belonged. For example, Marcus Tullius Cicero. The word gens in the definition that we just cited refers to a group of families in ancient Rome who shared a name and claimed a common origin. The only other place where Pilate's name appears in a non-passion narrative, Luke 13, verse 1. It reads, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Jesus used the information conveyed to him about Pilate in this setting to discuss the supposed connections between sin and suffering. See Luke 13, verses 2 and following. Other than these two occurrences, as noted, Pilate's name was always used in the context of Jesus' end-of-life trials. Using only the references in Matthew's account, all of which appear in this chapter, we learn that Pilate was a governor of Judea. Matthew 27, verse 2, see also Luke 3, verse 1. We learn that Pilate was where Jesus was taken after the Jewish religious leaders had Jesus arrested, brought to them, and then tried throughout the night. Matthew 27, verse 2, see also Mark 15, verse 1. We learn that Pilate questioned Jesus during his, that is, Jesus' trials and appearances before him. Matthew 27, verse 13. We learn that Pilate asked the crowd who he should release, either Barabbas or Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. This tells us something about Pilate's precarious relationship with the Jewish people. See, in this regard, Mark 15, verse 15. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew 27. This reminder as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.